that oppressor has authority over you. If that oppressor has authority over you, and he has power over you, the power to kill you, the power to imprison you, the power to confiscate your possession. Here, no one in this room, and we all need to say alhamdulillah that we're not trying. Because a lot of us think hypothetically, if such and such a thing happened to me, I would have responded by doing such and such a thing. No, as a believer, you should say alhamdulillah, who took this fitna from away from me. Because some of us, had we been tried with these similar instances that we see happening to the people, we'd have acted the same or even worse. Many of us, for an example, who find joy in wasting a lot of time talking about the oppressive rulers. Wallahi, if many of us were put in the same position, we would be like them or worse. What makes you think that their mothers gave birth to them and they were like that? No, they became like that because they never took the time out to develop their Islam. Like we don't take the time out to develop our Islam. So if given the same opportunity, the majority of us will act like them or worse. We will become fooled by the money and the power. If I had, if it was me, I would have done. Why? The fact of the matter is many of us would have acted the same or worse. So now, we have Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. No one in this room and no one in his right mind will have the audacity and the nerve to say that he has more jealousy over his wife or his sister or his daughter than Ibrahim. No one would say that if he has his right mind. Not only does Ibrahim have a right to be jealous over Sarah and protective over Sarah because she's a mu'mina, as it was displayed and illustrated in the hadith, but she was also a beautiful woman. So he has a wife who's beautiful, and she's religious, and she comes from a good lineage. A lineage was good. So those things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to marry a woman for, some of us get a woman who's beautiful, but she doesn't have the other qualities and characteristics. Some of us may get a woman who comes from good lineage, yarhamakallah, but we don't get the other characteristics. Here's a situation where Ibrahim had a woman who had everything. And on top of that, he was a man of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prophet. So no one's going to say he has more ghira, jealousy than Ibrahim. But in spite of that, he gave his woman to the king. He gave his woman to the king. He didn't stand in front of the king and say, "You'll get my woman over my dead body." Because that would have been easy for the king. So we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, "Man qutila dun malihi fa huwa shaheed, wa man qutila dun irbihi fa huwa shaheed." Whoever is killed for his money, protecting it, he is a shaheed. And whoever is killed protecting his honor, he is a shaheed. Ibrahim knows this, but he gave his woman up. So some of us, ikhwan, we think whenever a Muslim who is tried by a particular thing, whenever he takes the easy way out, that he should be blamed and censored. This is not the case, ikhwan. It's permissible for the Muslim, when he's confronted with a fitna of this nature, to take the easy way out. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Do not kill yourselves. Verily Allah is most merciful to you. And another ayah, do not throw yourselves with your own hands to destruction. Allah tells us in another ayah, اِتَّقُوا لَمَتَّتَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah to the best of your ability. So for the brother who has a job, where he's with the kuffar, and it's difficult establishing his Islam. It's difficult. But he knows if he was to make a strong stand, it's going to be negative on the way he's able to take care of his family. It's going to be negative. Meaning, he'll have to get public assistance and he'll just have enough money to pay his bills, to get everything that he needs to do, and at the end of the week, he's waiting for the next check. He doesn't, that's his life. Week to week, waiting for the next check. Whereas if he's working, he has the ability to save a little extra so that he can buy a car, so that he can make Hajj, so that he can make Umrah, so that he can get married again. So for the person to be involved in that type of situation and he's patient, he shouldn't be censored. But at the same time, in saying this, Ikhwan, in saying this, we should not be people who are apologetic about al-Islam. Nor should we have majamala in our deen. You know, majamala is not apologetic. Majamala is the man at the job says you can never, ever, ever go to Jummah. Alright, I don't want this job. If I can't go to Jummah, the Prophet said, whoever misses 3 Jummahs in a row, his heart is set, cut up. So the person says, okay, I don't want this job. I'll take another job. You can't ever mix salah. Every time you go home, you got to combine all year long, Zuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. I don't want that job. That's a worse existence than the first situation that we were talking about. So if the brother is a new Muslim, and he finds himself being tried like this situation, then our advice is, at the beginning, try to be patient and fear Allah to the best of your ability. But when you see that there comes a point where the kuffar are not budging and they're not going to be cooperative, then depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Depend on Allah and make yourself free of them, because Allah, as He didn't leave Sarah and as He didn't leave Ibrahim, He will not leave the believer ever. The promise from Allah. Wallahu la yadu ajr al-mu'mineen. Allah will not leave the reward of the believer. Ever. So, Ikhwan, we need to keep this in mind. And we need to always be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not trying us with the trials of other people, even the people who are ruling the Muslims, who are out of it. The next point is that this hadith shows us the permissibility of accepting a gift from an oppressive king, and even from a mushrik, a polytheist. The king was oppressive, and he was a mushrik. First of all, some of us have relatives who are still kuffar, friends from jahiliyyah. There's no problem with you accepting a gift from them, even if you don't know where it came from. If you know that a person hits the lottery and all of a sudden he buys you something nice, you don't have to ask him where you get this from, that you buy it with the lottery money. He gives you a gift, accept the gift. It's permissible for a Muslim to take a gift from a kafir. But if he knows for a surety that this was gotten by haram means, then he has to be careful. Depending on his level of al-wara, awareness and taqwa, he makes a decision. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had a slave or an ex-slave who came to him. And Abu Bakr ate some meat. Then after he ate the meat, they started talking. He said, where did you get the meat from? He said, there was a soothsayer from Jahiliyyah who owed me some money. And I went to him and I got this meat from him. Abu Bakr, upon hearing that, put his finger in his mouth and vomited. He didn't want anything in his stomach that was received by harami. And this brings us to another very important point, that is the eating of halal food. Some of us are eating foods that are haram for you to eat. The Muslim is ordered in the Quran and the Sunnah to eat the meat that has been slaughtered Islamically, halal. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And it's not permissible for him to eat at these restaurants, thinking that they are the people of the book. And it's not permissible for him to go to these big supermarkets buying the frozen meat, talking about their people of the book. This is haram. But if you know for sure that people of the book slaughtered it, you can eat their meat. But don't say that these people in these supermarkets are the people of the book. And why wouldn't the Muslim, especially in this country, one of the ni'mas of being in this country, as opposed to other countries where you're in the West and the Kufar society is, you have so many halal places around. Close to the masjid, the Algerian brothers have a halal market everywhere you go. Halal, halal, halal. And another thing that brothers are not doing who come into Islam early is they're not making stinja. They're not making a stinja. You have to clean yourself, Abdullah, after going to the bathroom with water. And that's why you had that spray in there for the ones who didn't know, who was wondering, what's this in here for? Why is all this water on the floor? You have to clean yourself, Abdullah. So some people may say, this is not from our culture, I'm not used to this, this is a, wallahi, this is the clean way. This is what the Messenger of Allah SWT has taught us. As for the one who only uses toilet tissue for an example, this is permissible because the Prophet ﷺ has allowed us to use rocks. And if anyone has ever been camping or out in the desert and he used a rock or three rocks, he will find that you cannot clean yourself totally and properly with rocks. There are still going to be some after effects. So the intention of the rocks is not to get you totally clean, but it is to take the majority of it away. So if you use the tissue, it will clean you more than the rock will. So just to do it with tissue is permissible. But it's better to do it with water. So those of you who are new Muslims, you need to eat halal. And you have to clean yourself. You won't have a salah if you're dirty. The Prophet ﷺ walked by two graves. And he said, verily, these two people are being punished. And they're not being punished for something that people see as being big things. As for this one, he used to make namima. Namima is, I come to Abu al-Hassan and I say to Abu al-Hassan, he talks to me. And then he talks about the brother Abu Ruqayyah. So I go to Abu Ruqayyah and say, Abu Hassan said about you such and such and such a thing. Then he responds to me about Abu al-Hassan. I go back to Abu Hassan and say, Abu Ruqayyah said about you this and this and namima. Be punished in his grave. And the second one he said, in this man he used to not clean himself after he urinated. So this applies to women and men. We have to make istinja. Concerning this issue of accepting gifts from the mushrikeen, it's quite ironic that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the major prophets, accepted a woman from the king of Egypt. And that woman was Hajar. And then his grandson, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also accepted a woman from the king of Egypt. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was from the lineage of Ismail, who was the son of Ibrahim, and many times the Prophet used to say, my father Ibrahim. His grandfather Ibrahim accepted a woman from the king of Egypt. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also accepted a woman from the king of Egypt who was a kafir and a mushrik. The king of Egypt gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Maria. Maria al-Qabtiyah. And she gave birth to the Prophet. So the Prophet gave him a baby boy who he named Ibrahim, like his grandfather. So this shows us, even in our religion, the Messenger of Allah himself used to accept gifts from the kuffar. So for those of you who have any doubt as to whether or not you can accept the gifts from your parents and so forth and so on, this is perfectly acceptable and permissible. And the Prophet did not ask the king of Egypt, where did you get this from? Is it from halal or harameen? He just accepted it. So you as well, you're not made responsible to go after the unseen. Take things on face value and just keep walking. concerning accepting gifts from these kuffar, we don't want one of you brothers to leave the masjid and then to go and to say, Abu Usama said, we can accept Christmas gifts from our parents. So you go on Christmas Day and you celebrate Christmas with your family. You just buy a halal chicken and they cook halal. So you celebrate. Nah, this is haram. You shouldn't go to their houses on these kufa holidays. And this is how we play with the religion. Wallahi, almost everybody, most of the people do it in America. Most of the people do it. They cook halal, they buy all of the meat, give it to their parents, and they all come together because this is the one day in America where you have that family feeling. I remember it as a child. I don't know how it is in this country, but Christmas is a big thing over there. So Christmas, Mother's Day, birthdays, all of those other holidays, our wala and bara should be manifested in these things. We should not participate in the ayat or the is of the kuffar, because when you do, you're resembling them and you're acting like them. Even to the point in America on the 4th of July, America gained their independence from Britain. The people of Britain sent all of the criminals to America, like they sent them all to Australia. All of the people who were in prison, the crazy people, they sent them all to America. That's the forefathers of America. Criminals, mijanin, these people who had gonorrhea and diseases, these were the people who went to America and slaughtered the Indians with their diseases and their behavior. Slaughtered the Indians who were living off the land. Slaughtered them. Anyway, America started to, once it became the 13 colonies, they started saying no taxation without representation. They threw all this tea in the Boston River, revolted against Britain, and they got their independence. When they got their independence, there was some war that took place. So in resembling that war, the people in America now on the 4th of July, they send off fireworks. And they go to see these expensive fireworks displays. Macy's spend $1 million to entertain the people on the 4th of July. If you were to see it, it's awesome to see the fireworks. It's awesome. So you find all the people buying cherry bombs, M16, firecrackers, blowing them up. We grew up with this stuff. Then we accept Islam, and we find the Muslims still buying fireworks with their kids the 4th of July. And they say, what I got to do with shirk? It ain't no shirk. It says kufr. To participate in the kufr, the kufar, in the things that they do is kufr and shirk. The Prophet said, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم. Whoever resembles a people, he's from those people. And this is why Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book, Iqtida, Sirat al-Mustaqim, Makhalifa, Ashab al-Jaheem, being different from these people, he wrote this book. He talked about the ramifications of celebrating any type of celebration that the kuffar do. And what does it do to you? So to show our wala and bara against these people, we are to reject that. Another thing concerning the gift of the oppressive ruler, we find that the ignorant people from amongst us, all over the Muslim world, wherever you find Muslims, there are those people who complain and criticize some of the scholars of al-Islam for being in the company of certain rulers, like King Fahd. King Fahd is an oppressor. But in spite of that, I believe King Fahd did more for Islam than most of us. Whether he was sincere or not, that's a different story. But I believe he did more for Islam and the Muslims than most of us. You want to talk, but what did you do for Islam? So don't let any of you understand that I'm here supporting him. Nah, I'm not saying that. But what have you done for Islam? Anyway, some of the people criticize some of the ulama because of their close proximity to these kings. and these oppressive rulers. And they say, as a result of that, so-and-so is a coward. So-and-so is a Catholic because he takes the rule of this Catholic. So-and-so has sold out the Muslims. So-and-so is a scholar for dollars. But here we have, Ikhwan, a hadith that allows us to take and accept gifts from oppressive rulers. And when we look at the ulama of the past, people like Saleh ibn Ahmed ibn Hanbal. And Imam Ahmed has a son, his oldest son is Saleh. Saleh was one of the major scholars of al-Hadith. And he had close proximity to the oppressive Abbasi ruler. He was a judge in his court. And used to go and eat with him. And used to go when he was invited. And Imam Ahmed, unlike his elders, nor the equipment to talk about. You're talking from your own nose. You're talking from your desires, from your hawa and your emotions, like a woman. You're being controlled from your emotions. So we've been saying this for a long time, and it makes people uncomfortable. And they misconstrue what's being said, but they never, ever, ever come to debate it with you. Ever! They never come to you and say, well, Akhi, you're understanding it wrong because this and this and this. They never do that. Emotion. This is what really makes me sick about the people in England more than the people in America. In America, we have problems like people everywhere else. You'll find in America, it's not uncommon for the brother who's in the first row to be a person who's known he's making zina. But he's in the first row all the time. He's trying. This is not uncommon. Someone who's known to be smoking weed in public. This is a known fact. You see him at the bus stop smoking the joint. In public. But you know what? You will not find the way the brothers act here like women. Not everybody. Because the brother's going to go and leave and say, Abu Usama said everybody in England is a woman. They argue with one another and they do not come to one another like men. Look, Akhi, I do not understand that issue like you. And this is what I understand. Let us come to the haq between ourselves. Never. They get upset. They get uncomfortable. But they never bring you the haq. So, Ikhwan, it's permissible for the Muslim to accept this, and those ulama who are in close proximity to the rulers, sometimes it becomes wajib for that to take place. Because if the ulama were to remove themselves, then who would be there to give nasiha? Who would be there to tell them this is haram and this is halal? But we have the foolish ones from amongst us who say they have the nerve to make statements like, they never give them nasiha. They never tell them what's haram and haram, halal. They just take in the money. But what's the proof of that, Akhi? It's well known. Who knows it? I know. That's delil in Islam. The next one, Ikhwan, we only have a few more here, inshallah ta'ala, is that for those brothers who participated last Saturday in the class in Croydon, we talked about the khasa'is, or the special characteristics of al-Islam. And a khasisa, or a special characteristic, is that thing that is peculiar to al-Islam. No other religion shares in it with al-Islam. You brothers should get the taste, because it's a beneficial class, inshallah ta'ala. It's informative. Anyway, some of the ulama have said that al-wudu is a special characteristic of al-Islam. So we said that the khafisa, or the special characteristic, can only be established with dalil. For an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us one of the special characteristics of Islam is that Islam is the only deen that's going to be accepted. That's a special characteristic of Allah, of Islam. That only Islam will be accepted. He says in the Quran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ إِنَّ اللَّهِ Islam. Verily, religion in the sight of Allah is Islam. In another ayah, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلْ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَافِرِينَ. Whoever chooses a way of life, a religion other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him yawm al-qiyam. And he will be from the losers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the authentic hadith, ما سمع بي من هذه الأمة يهودي ولا نصراني ولم يؤمن بي إلا دخل النار. There's no one who heard about me from this ummah, whether he be a Jew or a Christian, and he didn't believe in me except he would be put in the hellfire. Having يوم القيامة, Allah تبارك وتعالى, because everyone has a place written for him in paradise, and everyone has a place written for him in the hellfire. Everyone, you have a place written for you with your name on it in the hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah promised in the Quran that he's going to fill the hellfire up. And he says in the Quran, إن الله لا يخلف الميعاد, Allah does not break his promise. When Allah promises something, is going to happen. And he promised that he's going to fill the hellfire up. For an example, one of those ayahs in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَهَدَيْنَا كُلَّ نَفْسٍ. What's this ayah? Huh? وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَهَدَيْنَا كُلَّ نَفْسٍ هُدَاهَا لَأَتَيْنَا كُلَّ نَفْسٍ هُدَاهَا وَلَكِنْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ مِنِّي لَأَجْمَعَنَّ النَّاسِ ها؟ لَأَمْلَأَنَّ الْجَهَنَّةِ مِنَ الْإِنْسِ والجن أجمعين. هكذا ولو شئنا لآتينا كل نفس هداها ولكن حق القول مني لأملأن جهنم من الجنس والناس من الجنة والناس أجمعين. الله تبارك وتعالى بارك الله فيك يا أخي. Said in this ayah, and had I chosen, I would have guided every single soul. But had it not been a work or a word that went before, that I promised I'm going to fill up the hellfire with the jinn and the human being. So if everyone has his name written, he's going to have a place in the hellfire. And then there'll be some of us, inshallah, who won't go to the hellfire. Then there's going to be an empty space there. It's going to be empty spaces. So therefore, Allah's promise is not true. But the Prophet ﷺ told us, يوم القيامة, it will be said to the believer, here's this Jew or this Christian who will be your sacrifice for the hellfire. So your place will be occupied by a Jew or by a Christian. A special characteristic of Al-Islam. Do brothers understand that point? You all understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He promises in the Quran, He does not break His promise. Allah does not break His promise. And Allah promised in the Quran that He's going to fill up the hellfire with the jinn and the ins, with the human beings and the jinn. So He told us everyone has a place written in the hellfire. Another proof of that is that when the Abdullah as Muslim, or when the person is in his grave, the two angels come to him. If he's from the people of the hellfire, he will be said to him, the angels say, look, to your right. This would have been your place in Jannah had you believed. Now look to your left. He will say, this is your place in the hellfire because you disbelieved. And when he sees that, he'll say, Allahumma la tukum as-sa'a. Allahumma la tukum as-sa'a. Oh Allah, do not cause the hour to be established. Because he's afraid of what's in front of him. As for the believer, it will be said to him, look to your left. This was your place in the hellfire. And he'll be afraid. And then he say, look to your right. But this is in your place in the paradise because Allah had mercy upon you. So this proves what? Everyone has a place in the hellfire. So when you don't go to the hellfire, Allah promised it's going to be filled. So there's a place unaccounted for. Your place. So يوم القيامة, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the believer, this Jew or this Christian is your sacrifice to go to your place in the hellfire. To fill it up. That's all. Understand that? No, that means that they'll get a double reward, double punishment. That's a good question, Abedin, because they got their own place, and they got a place written for them. They'll get a double punishment. And on top of that double punishment, it'll be double some more. When they ask Malik, the one who protects, who's doing the fuel for the hellfire, as the Prophet said in so many hadiths, he described Malik to us. And Malik comes in the Quran. And this is why some of the ulama say you shouldn't name yourself Malik. Anyway, Malik, when the Prophet went to the heavens, he saw Malik going back and putting his big, making his frame. And he asked, Jibril, who was that? And he said, that's Malik, who won't take care of the hellfire. It's his job, the burner, has no rahmah in his heart. Can't say in his heart because the malaika don't have heart. Has no rahmah for the people. He enjoys punishing you in obeying Allah. It's his job. So they will say to Malik, O Malik, go to your Lord and ask him to lighten it up for us. Lighten it up for us. Malik says, okay. And he goes back to Allah and he said, they want you to lighten it up for them. And because they make shirk with Allah and they disbelieve in Allah, Allah will not forgive you for that. He said to Malik, go back and tell them no, and they get a double punishment. 500 years, actually, they'll be waiting for Malik to come back. They're dealing with what they're in 500 years, still going, waiting for Malik to come back. So can you imagine, you're waiting, you want to marry your sister for a week, and you're waiting for the brother, when you're going to get back to me, when you're going to get back to me. Then he come back to you and say, I think she said, no, you have a big head. Malik comes back and says, your Lord said no, you get a double punishment. So they'll get a double one because they have two places, three places, four places, and double for that after that. So we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the hellfire. That the son of this dunya, seeks Allah's refuge from the hellfire. The son of this dunya, the fire of this dunya, the fire of this dunya, seeks refuge in Allah from the hellfire. So, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after this, we're going to finish. We went too long now. So, the brothers. Anyway, the point, we didn't finish the point. The wudu is not from a special characteristic of our religion. And the proof of that is here. Sarah, alayha salatu wa salam, made wudu and prayed when the king wanted to have a relationship with her. As well as, we have many hadith, like the hadith of Juraij, who the woman of Bani Israel accused of making her pregnant. She also made wudu, and he made 2 rak'ah. Al-Imam Abu Dawood used this hadith in his book as well, and he put it in the chapter of At-Talaq, in the book of At-Talaq. And he caught it in the chapter في الرجل يقول امرأته يا أختي. You all know that in Islam, the Jahiliyyah people used to say when they wanted to divorce their wives, you're like the back of my mother. And this would be a way that they divorce them. You're like the back of my mother, or you're like my mother, or you're like my sister. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that haram in Islam and revealed an ayat in it. And as Surah Al-Mujadala. Anyway, Al-Imam Abu Dawood, who many of the ulama consider to be more knowledgeable in fiqh than Al-Imam Muslim, he took this hadith that we just read about Sarah and Ibrahim, and he put them in the book of divorce. Why? Because Ibrahim said to Sarah, said to the people that she is his sister, Ukhti. So he wanted to show that if a man just calls his wife Ukhti in terms of the ayah in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, verily the believers are brothers, your wife is your sister, and your child is your brother, your daughter is your sister, according to this ayah. Your brother in iman and so forth and so on. He wants to show that that can be said. And if a man said to his wife, Ukhti, like Ibrahim said to his wife, then this is not, or it does not necessitate divorce. It's not like the other issue, like the people of Jahiliyyah used to do. When a man would say, you're like my sister, you're like my mother, and then that would be a divorce in their religion. The brothers understood that point? So with that, inshallah, if you brothers have any questions, inshallah, we'll answer the question. Akhi, walau atayna, walau shi'na la atayna kulla nafsin hudaha, walakin haqqa al-qawlu minni, fa'amla'anna jahannam min al-jinni wal-ins ajma'in. من الجنة والإنس أجمعين. من الجنة والناس أجمعين. بارك الله فيكم. تفضل يا شيخ. لا كلا. This wouldn't be put in the same bracket because playing football is not something that is peculiar to the kuffar. Only the kuffar do that. It has to be something that the kuffar are peculiar to them and it's for them. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to race horses and used to race the camels, and the kuffar used to race horses and used to race camels. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to practice archery and used to race on foot. Kuffar used to do the same thing. He used to allow the Ethiopians to use their swords, their spears in the masjid, and to do this war dance that they had. The kuffar used to do the same thing. So this is not something that's peculiar to the kuffar. Nor is playing with them like having allegiance to them. If a person wants to play some type of sports with the kuffar, if those other extracurricular things aren't taking place, like foul language, Allah's signs, being ridiculed, him being taken away from the remembrance of Allah and so forth and so on, and it's perfectly permissible for him to play with them. You know, especially if they have those higher skills that have caused his skills to be sharpened. But it's better for him to be with the Muslims if he can. Concerning the question of the brother dealing with these kuffar women and men, we find that they are people who are not given to hygiene and cleanliness. So if a person, a man, is dealing with a kafir woman, what should he do? When he tells her not to wash, she doesn't wash, he leaves her. First of all, the brother started off his statement by saying the hygiene, the wudu, is the most important thing in the life of the Muslim. We just like to say that cleanliness is no doubt extremely important. No doubt extremely important, but it's not the most important thing to the Muslim. The most important principle or the thing to the Muslim is the correct aqidah. We can never forget this, ikhwan, because people go astray. I take into consideration that the brother more than likely was just trying to stress the point. I believe he was trying to stress the importance of wudu, so he made a slip of the tongue. But because there are people who we're dealing with day in and day out, who believe that the most important thing in al-Islam, and it's not a slip from their tongue, may be the jihad, it may be establishing the khilafah, it may be like in the case of the Ba'athiyun, the people of Saddam Hussein, it may be the tribe. Arabism is the most important thing. Because we have people who really believe that the most important thing other than Tawheed and Aqidah, he makes this point. The most important thing in the life of the believer is a Tawheed. Because if he has Tawheed and he doesn't have cleanliness,
inshallah he'll go to Jannah.
If he has Tawheed and he does not establish a Khilafah, he'll go to Jannah. If he has Tawheed and he does not have Arab nationalism, he's going to go to Jannah, inshallah. But vice versa, if he has cleanliness with no Tawheed, I know Kufar, we're clean. I have a sister who has a disease where everything has to be clean. Can't be out of place. She washes her hands 100 times a day. She's extremely clean. She died on that kufr and that cleanliness. She's not going to hellfire. If you have the khilafah with no tawheed, no benefit, so forth and so on. Secondly, concerning the issue of dealing with the kufar women, the only women that the Muslim can deal with who are kufar are the women of the book, the Ahl al-Kitab, the Jews and the Christians. As for Rastafarians and atheists and communists and these people, it's haram. And in dealing with those people who may not be clean, and they are not, we, inshallah, this weekend, inshallah, this Friday, we're going to talk about the importance of cleanliness in the khutbah. And just to shed a little bit of light on the issue, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "At-tahara shatrul iman." Belief is half, cleanliness is half of faith. In Islam, cleanliness is half of the religion of Al-Islam. At-tahara shatr al-Iman. Also, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to order the Muslims to use miswak. He said, had it not been for the fact that he was afraid that it would be difficult for his ummah, he would order them to use a miswak for every salah. And another hadith, he said he would order them to make wudu for every salah. So he was afraid it was going to be difficult on his ummah. Also, ikhwan, there were some of the Bedouins, the Arabs, they used to not take care of themselves. So they used to come to the masjid with this wool. Aisha said it got so bad that it smelled like it was a corral of sheep in the masjid. So the Prophet told them, so what? He told the people, it is wajib upon every man who has, who is mature, to make a ghusl for Friday. So the Muslim shouldn't go more than 7 days without making the ghusl. But there's no one who's going to sit around and not bathe for 7 days because the hadith allows him 7 days. Just like there's no one who's going to sit for 40 days and allow his fingernails to grow like this or to allow his hair to grow out like this. So this is a nasty thing. Because these people have no iman. And I can't understand, really, I can't understand how a man, a Muslim, will want to get involved with a Catholic woman. And then when he wants to consummate his marriage, if he marries her properly. And then when she comes out of her garb, she has a thick asshole under her arm. Who does that please, Akhi? That's nasty. Dirt between the fingernails. The yellow on the teeth, like butter. Wallahi, people are that dirty. You see them out in the street, dirty people. And there's no wonder, Juan, that when we see these dirty, crazy people in the street, you see them talking to themselves and going off, because the jinn are attracted to this type of stuff. This is what they like. They like these kind of places and these types of people. And then worse than that, Ikhwan, worse than that. You have people, and I was made aware of this with a kafir. A brother left the girl, alhamdulillah. She did not clean herself properly after coming off of her menses. And the brother used to have oral sex with the girl. This is nasty. Islam does not allow a man who has his fitrah, again his heart, his saneen, his iman will not allow him to stoop so low. So with that being the case, that's one of the reasons why we need to stay away from those kuffar. We need to stay away from them. And not to try to form relationships with them, because this is one of the fitnas that the brother is going to be faced with in dealing with her. She's an unclean person, for the most part.